So let's start off with some prayer. Dear Father, God, we just thank you for being here with us today. God, we thank you that your Spirit is the one who teaches us. Your Spirit is the one who guides us, convicts us, counsels us, heals us, and makes us more like you. Lord, we just invite your Spirit to be here with us and submit our hearts to you. And say, Lord, have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so tonight we are going to talk about the first step in the forgiveness process. There are six. Tonight is only step one. Okay? So there's a lot to talk about in step one. All right? So the forgiveness process, the first step is to examine the hurt. Okay? We have to be able to identify what we are forgiving. Identify, that's the first blank. Okay? We have to identify what we're forgiving. What is the action or the event that caused the hurt? We also need to identify what's the depth of the hurt. We have to know what we're forgiving, what was the hurt, because if there's no hurt, then there's no need to forgive. So we're asking the question, where was the sin and what was the sin? This process of examining the hurt, it can take 5 minutes or it can take 5 years, depending on the depth of the hurt, depending on how long ago it was, depending on how close our offender was to us relationally. So it's a process. And remember, it's not a linear process, step one, step two, step three. It's a spiral, okay? So you might do step one, step two, and step three, and then have to circle back around to step two again. And then go step three, step four, and then circle back around. Oh, I missed something in step one I didn't realize was there. So you're always spiraling, but it's an upward spiral, okay? So we have to identify what we are forgiving, and then we need to differentiate between the types of hurt. So what kind of hurt is this? So let's talk about six different types of hurt. The first type of hurt is universal hurt. Universal hurt is anything that is legally, morally, or ethically wrong. In other words, sin. Okay? Number two is perceived hurt. Perceived hurt is something that reminds you of a hurt in the past that has not yet been healed. Okay? So let's imagine that somebody stabbed you in the arm with a knife. And you pulled out the knife, you wrapped up the wound, you never changed the dressing, you never cleaned the wound. What's going to happen to that wound? Is time going to heal that wound? No. Okay? So that area is going to become very sensitive, right? So if someone comes and brushes the arm, what's going to happen? Yeah, there's going to be this huge reaction to this very small event. Okay? So when you find yourself reacting disproportionately to the action, that's an indication that there's perceived hurt there. Okay? That there's something in the past that hasn't been healed yet, and you need to go back there and forgive that wound. Okay? The third type of hurt is compiled hurt. This is a hurt that's similar to an unresolved hurt from the past. So let's take that wound analogy again. Somebody stabbed you in the arm with a knife. You don't change the dressing. You don't clean the wound. It just festers, gangrene sets in, all that kind of stuff. But somebody punches you in the arm. Is there a sin? If somebody punches you in the arm, that's a sin.
Yes.
Yes. Okay? Now, if somebody brushes your arm, is that a sin?
No.
No. Okay, so that's where it's different than the perceived hurt. The perceived hurt is somebody just brushed you. They said something innocently. They meant absolutely no harm to you. Or there was some little accident that happened. And there's this huge reaction to this non-sin action. Okay? The compiled hurt is in the present, there's a sin. It just reminds you of something in the past, and so it's hurt on top of hurt. And sometimes it's hurt on top of hurt on top of hurt on top of hurt. You've got layers. Because the same similar thing has happened again and again and again, and you haven't forgiven any of it. Okay? So that's the compiled hurt. Number four is unrealistic expectations. We often get hurt by our own unrealistic expectations of others. Number five is self-centeredness. This is feeling hurt because I didn't get my way. I didn't get invited to the party. The boss didn't choose my idea. I didn't get the position that I wanted. It's not a sin issue. It's a me issue. Okay? The sixth type of hurt, I decided to call hijacked hurt. Okay? This is taking on someone else's offense. So your friend comes and talks to you about how terrible their spouse has been to them, and you begin to get angry at the spouse, and you begin to harbor bitterness at the spouse who has done nothing against you. You have hijacked your friend's hurt and taken it as your own. There is no forgiveness that needs to happen between you and that your friend's spouse. There's confession to God of, I have judged that person unjustly. I have taken on someone else's offense. I may have even gone and gossiped to another friend about what my friend's husband did. Okay? So there may need to be some repentance of that. But it's not a forgiveness issue with my friend's spouse. All right? Hijacked hurt. Feeling offended can be a choice. Proverbs 19:11 says, a man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. So we can choose whether or not to feel offended. We can choose to overlook the offense and say, I'm just not going to take that on. I'm just not going to let that one wound me. I'm just going to let that go and move forward. Okay? So we need to identify what we're forgiving. We need to differentiate between the types of hurt. And we need to uncover the root cause of anger. Now, is anger a sin?
No.
How many people say no? How many people say yes? Nobody says that anger is a sin. Ah, maybe one. Maybe. Because you don't know if it's a trick question, right? Okay, so the emotion of anger is not a sin. Okay, because God talks about being angry. So that's how we know that the emotion of anger is not a sin. It's what we do with that anger that makes it sinful or not sinful. Okay? So let's talk about some different ways that we can sin. Proverbs 10:18 says, hiding hatred makes you a liar. Slandering others makes you a fool. So when we are hiding or denying our hatred or our anger, okay, because we can say, oh, I'm not really angry, but inside, you're raging inside, right? Okay, but that makes us a liar. We're lying to the person that we're saying we're not angry to, and we're kind of lying to ourselves sometimes, too. All right, so God's saying, don't lie about your anger. That's a way you can sin in your anger. Don't lie about your anger. Be honest about that. But it also says don't slander or don't gossip or don't speak badly about the person that you're angry with. Okay? So if anger is not allowed or it's not experienced, then the result is a pseudo or a false forgiveness. Okay? So if we're saying, I forgive this person, and I'm not examining that anger that's there, and I'm just pushing it aside and not dealing with it, my forgiveness is not going to be real. Okay? I've got to be able to examine that anger, own it, identify it, take it, and do something with it. Okay? And we're going to talk about what to do with it later. All right. Psalms 4:4 says, in your anger, do not sin. So in your anger is the assumption that we're going to be angry, right? So in your anger, do not sin. When you are on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. So what do we do with our anger? We look at it. We go to a quiet place where we're not distracted, and we examine the anger. We look at it. Okay? Anger is a secondary emotion. Okay? It usually covers hurt and or fear. It can also be a result of a blocked goal or an unmet expectation. But hurt and fear, those are vulnerable emotions, and we don't like feeling vulnerable. So we cover it over with that powerful emotion of anger. That anger gets our adrenaline going, and it gives us the power to either fight or flee. Okay? So anger is a much more comfortable emotion than hurt or fear. So that's where we tend to go. There are some cases where we don't like that anger is a scary place. Maybe we weren't allowed to be angry as children. And so that anger instead just gets pushed down and pushed down and pushed down. Okay? How do we sin again in our anger? We sin in our anger in two ways. One is outwardly, in other contempt. The other is inwardly, in self-contempt. But let's talk about that outward contempt first. Ephesians 4:29 through 31 says, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful. Okay, let's just stop right there. How easy is that to do when you're mad at somebody? Okay? But that's the sin part of how we sin in our anger, often with our mouth. Okay? So don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. So that's how we sin outwardly, often with our tongue, but sometimes with our actions, with rage, abusiveness. Those are ways that we can sin in our action. Okay? But we can also sin in our anger inwardly through self-contempt, where we get angry at ourselves. Okay? Or holding on to that anger and pushing it down. And then it becomes bitterness and depression. Hebrews 12:15 says, look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. And then Proverbs 10:18 again, hiding hatred makes you a liar, slandering others makes you a fool. So we can have self-contempt by having bitterness or anger at ourselves. We can also sin inwardly by that depression. And depression is saying to myself, I can't be angry. And it takes a lot of energy to hold down that anger. Okay? It's like trying to hold a beach ball underneath the water. It's exhausting. Okay? Now, we're just going to talk for just a brief word on anger at God and anger itself. Okay? In the 12-week course, there's a whole chapter on anger at God and another whole chapter on anger itself. But we don't have time to do that today. So, just a really brief word. Let's talk about anger at God first. Is our anger at God a forgiveness issue? Does God need forgiving? No. Sometimes our culture says, oh, just forgive God if you're angry at him. Okay? Why does God not need our forgiveness? He's perfect, which means he has no sin, right? Okay? And biblical forgiveness is always in the context of sin. So if God has not sinned against us, there's no need for forgiveness there. Okay? But sometimes we still have anger at God, right? So anger at God is not a forgiveness issue. Anger at God is a trust issue. It is a trust issue to trust that God is good and that he has good purposes for you. It is a trust issue to let go of our belief that we have control of the universe and to let him have control. Let him have control. Okay? Trust in his sovereignty. Trust that it's good. Trust that it has good purposes. Trust him that he's powerful enough to redeem anything, any hurtful thing that anyone can do to us. He is powerful enough to redeem that and cause something good to come from it. So it's a trust issue with God. It's trusting that God has a better plan for my life than I do. Okay? So, anger itself. Can we sin against ourselves? Can we really? Okay. All right, so let's talk about this. There is nowhere in Scripture that talks about sinning against ourselves. Okay, there is one place in Scripture that talks about sinning against our body. So let's read that. Well, before we get to that, let's just talk about sin. Sin is always selfishly motivated, right? We think that we're going to get something good from it. We think it's going to benefit us in some way. That's why we do it, right? If we didn't think that we were going to get something good or beneficial, we wouldn't be doing it. So we do the sin, but Satan plays the bait and switch. He says, hey, you're going to get this good thing, and what you get is something bad. What you get is what you didn't want. What you get is some bad consequence. And so we become angry at ourselves for being foolish or for taking the bait. Okay? But it's selfishly motivated. It's not a sin against ourselves. All right, so let's go to 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. So if we stopped right there, we could say, okay, that's a sin against my body, it's a sin against myself. But let's continue to read. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Who does your body belong to? God. If you are a Christian, your body belongs to God, and your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. So sinning sexually is a sin against the Holy Spirit by defiling the temple of God.
All sin is against God, though.
Yes, it is. But my body's no longer my own. So it's not a sin against me. It's a sin against God and defiling the temple. Okay? So, anger itself is not a forgiveness issue. Anger itself is an acceptance issue. Okay? What do we need to accept? Two things. We need to accept God's grace and forgiveness. Okay? So whenever we say, I know God has forgiven me, but I just can't forgive myself, that's saying that God's forgiveness is not enough. That the blood that he shed on the cross is not powerful enough to take care of my sin. So that anger itself is an acceptance of God's grace and his forgiveness, his blood that was shed for us. It's an acceptance issue. The second thing that we need to accept is that we are real human beings. We need to accept the real self, not the ideal self. Okay, we have this ideal of who we are. You know, you hear about something in the news of some person did some horrendous thing and you think, oh, I would never do that. Right? We all think that. But the reality is we are all humans. And given the right set of circumstances, we will do anything. We are capable of doing anything given the right set of circumstances. Okay? And if you think that you're not, you're living with the ideal self and not accepting the real self. Okay? All right. Anger and other emotions are not bad things. They are not things to be avoided. They are actually very beneficial to us because we can use our anger, we can use our emotion as a barometer of our soul. So that verse that talks about in your anger, don't sin, lie on your beds and meditate, search your heart. That's an opportunity for us to use that emotion as a barometer of what's going on inside of my heart. What's going on with my soul? What's going on between me and other people? And what's going on between me and God? Dan Allender, in his book, Cry of the Soul, says, emotions are the cry of the soul. They expose what we are doing with the sorrow of life and in turn reveal what our heart is doing with God. Emotions like fear give us a glimpse of the stark demands we make on God that we are usually ignorant of or willfully reluctant to face. Our emotions tell us a lot about our relationship with God. Tells us a lot about our trust issues with God. Tells us a lot about our devotion to God. What we're doing with our emotions and the emotions that are there. Any questions so far? Okay. So, now the bigger question. What do you do with the anger? Now that you've told us all this stuff about anger, what do you do with it? Well, the first step is get rid of the energy that anger produces. Remember, we talked about anger producing a lot of adrenaline in our body that can produce a lot of energy. And so we need to get rid of that energy so that we can be quiet and really meditate about what's going on, okay? So you do that however it best fits you, whether that's go take a walk around the block, go for a run, lift some weights, beat a pillow, go play some racquetball. You can even imagine your offender as the ball. You can journal. You can write. You can drive. I had a friend who, when she would get angry and stressed, she would buy a dozen eggs and go out in the woods, and she would throw eggs against the trees because she liked the way that they smashed, and they were biodegradable, so there was nothing to clean up. Okay? I had another friend who, when she was in high school, her parents were going through a divorce, and her sister was taking a pottery class, and she would bring home all of the messed up pieces of pottery, and they would go down to the basement every night, and they would just smash the pottery on the floor, okay? So there's lots of different stuff that you can do to get rid of the energy of the anger. However, you want to make sure that whatever you are doing is not sinful, okay? So it's not destructive. If you're driving, you're not going 90 miles an hour down 264, because you will get a ticket, most likely. And you want to make sure that you're not doing anything destructive to property or to persons, okay? But find something that fits you, all right? You may not be one who's going to go run on a treadmill or go run around the block. That's just not you. So go find something else that fits you, that allows you to release some of that energy, okay? It can be something quiet, like journaling or listening to music. It doesn't have to be full of activity, okay? So that's step one, get rid of the energy that anger produces. Step two, identify the event that caused the anger. Okay? So what happened? Where did this anger start today? Where did it come from? All right? Because we might come home from work feeling really angry, and we take it out on our spouse, and then our spouse takes it out on the kids, and the kids take it out on the dog, and the dog bites the cat. Okay? That's called displaced anger. Because the real anger started at work with your boss when he pointed out something that you had made a mistake on. Or he treated you unkindly. Or somebody blamed you for something at work that you didn't even do. You had nothing to do with. But you couldn't express your anger at work, because that would just be inappropriate, right? So you come home and express it and take it out on the people that you love the most. All right? So that's displaced anger. So we want to identify the event. Before we get there, identify the event that caused the anger. Where's my anger coming from? Who am I really angry at? What happened to make me angry? Okay? Number three, you want to identify that primary emotion that the anger is covering. Remember, anger is a secondary emotion. So what is that anger about? What else am I feeling underneath that? Those vulnerable emotions of hurt or fear. And then we need to deal with that emotion. And how do we deal with that emotion? Number four is discovering what this emotion indicates about your relationship with God. What is this emotion telling you about your relationship with God? And number five, stop nursing it. Okay? The New Living Translation translates Ephesians 4:26 like this. If you are angry, don't sin by nursing your grudge. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. Get over it quickly. What happens when we nurse a baby? It grows. What else?
Sleeps.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So it kind of gets settled. Yeah. What else? Gets comfortable.
Eventually we'll want more.
Yes. Wants more. What else?
Poops.
I'm sorry?
It poops.
Makes a mess. Yeah. What else? What happens between mother and baby when she nurses? Bonding. Yes. Okay. Same thing happens with our anger. When we nurse our anger, It grows. It makes a mess. It wants more later. And we bond with it. And it feels really comfortable. Okay? What happens if we stop nursing it? When we stop feeding the anger, it goes away, yeah. Shrinks up, shrivels, weakens. Yeah. Okay? All right, so let's talk practically about how you can do these five steps, particularly steps 2 through 4. On the table, there is a chart called a trip-in chart. Okay, if you can each grab one of those. With the trip-in chart, at the top, there's a situation. We are all faced with many different situations in life. Okay? And as we face our situations, we are faced with two paths, a negative path and a positive path. So the negative path, we take that situation and it triggers in us or it produces in us false beliefs. The false beliefs produce negative emotions. False beliefs produce negative thoughts. The negative thoughts produce negative emotions. And the negative emotions produce destructive behavior. Okay? Or we have the choice that we can take a positive path and we can allow our situation to trigger in us or produce in us godly beliefs, things that are true, things that are rational, things that are based in reality. Okay? So we can take those godly beliefs and that will produce positive thoughts, which then produces positive emotions, which then produces constructive behavior. All right, there's a problem with this chart. Because most of the time we are not aware of our false beliefs. We are not aware of the lives that we believe. Okay? And we're usually not very aware of our negative thinking. And we're only somewhat aware of our negative emotions, but we're pretty much always aware of our destructive behavior because even if we don't think it's destructive, somebody else in our life is saying, that's destructive, you need to stop it. Okay? We might not believe that it's destructive, but somewhere in the back of our mind, we are aware that somebody in our world thinks that it's destructive. Okay? So there's also a problem in this chart in that there's no arrow going from destructive behavior to constructive behavior. We can't just wake up one morning and say, I'm no longer going to be an angry person, or I am no longer going to give in to this addiction, or I am no longer going to be depressed, or I am no longer going to hold this grudge against this person. Okay? We might last 5 minutes. We might last 5 hours, and if we're lucky, we last 5 days, but at some point in time, that driving train of false beliefs, negative thoughts, and negative emotions will take over, and we will be right back at destructive behavior. Okay? So how do we get from destructive behavior to constructive behavior? We have to work our way backwards. And when first we have to identify those negative emotions. When we can identify those negative emotions, that gives us clues as to what our negative thoughts are. When we can identify the negative thoughts, that gives us clues as to what our false beliefs are. And when we can identify our beliefs as being false or lies or irrational or not based in reality, then we have a choice to make. Do we hold on to them simply because they're familiar and they're comfortable, or do we choose to let go of them and begin to believe what is godly, what's true, what's rational, and what's based in reality? Okay, when we let go of the false and begin to believe what's true, that will take us down the positive path. Okay, so let me give you an example of this so that you can kind of put real life in action here. Okay, so a long time ago, my husband started his own business. And with any small business, it's a struggle. He was working from home upstairs in his little office, had no idea what he did all day because the door was shut, you know. And he was talking to me one night about what was going on in the business and the struggle and financially and, you know, not knowing where money was coming from. And this was not an unusual thing for us to, you know, discuss our days and things. But that particular night, I got angry. I don't think I showed my anger. Rich can validate whether or not. But I was angry. But I was also saying, I can't be angry. I got to be in counselor mode. I got to listen. So I just listened. But I was still mad. And I went to bed mad. And I don't usually do that, but I did. And I woke up the next morning, and I was still mad. So I thought, okay, this is not good. I think I should follow my own advice of what I tell my clients. So I did a trip in, and I started listing my emotions. Okay, I know I'm mad. That's real easy. Okay, what's underneath the anger? I'm afraid. Okay. What am I afraid of? I am afraid that he's not doing what he needs to do. I am afraid that we are not going to make enough money. I am afraid that we are going to lose our house, we are going to lose our cars, and we are going to be destitute people on the street. That was my fear. Okay, what does that have to do with my relationship with God? Do I really believe that God is my provider? Or do I believe that my husband is my provider? At that point in time, I was not working. I was staying at home with three very small children. So I had no control over our finances, of what was coming in. Zero. So who was really my provider? Who was I trusting in? The reality is, I had made my husband an idol in believing that he was my provider. And my idol wasn't providing the way I thought he should. So I was mad at him. So I had to repent of my idolatry and choose to trust God to be my provider. And choose that he was good. Choose that he's sovereign. Choose that he had a plan. Choose that he loved me enough to take care of me. Choose to believe that what he says is true. So I repented. And my anger went away. Did that situation ever come up again? Absolutely. It's been a long 18 plus years, ups and downs in this business. And when the checkbook got low, and I'm wondering, where are groceries coming from, God? It became an issue between me and God. It became a choice of, God, I'm going to choose to trust you. God, this is your problem. This is not my problem. This is your problem. This is not my husband's problem. This is your problem and your problem solver. And you have promised to provide everything that I need. And he has done so for the last 18 plus years. If there were ever bills late, it's because I forgot to pay them. So when we're looking at our emotions, it's so important for us to look at, what does our emotions say about my relationship with God? What am I not trusting him for? Who am I thinking is going to provide some kind of security, affirmation, provision, love, acceptance? Who am I looking to do that for me, and they're not enough? They failed me in some way. And I'm looking to them to do that instead of looking to God, who has promised to do all of those things for me. Well, let's pray before we break up. Dear Father, God, I thank you that you use everything in our lives to draw us closer to you, to make us more like you, and to eventually bring glory to yourself. God, I thank you that there is nothing that anyone can do to us that you cannot redeem and that you cannot use for your good and for your glory and for our good. God, I thank you that you are in control and you are worthy to be trusted. God, would you help us to do that more? In Jesus' name, amen.